do baptism today, but I want to share, first of all, just about baptism before we do that. I have a wedding ring on my finger. The ring itself does not make me married, but it's an outward sign of an inward commitment that I made to my wife, Karen, many years ago. The wedding ring is a visible reminder of an invisible bond that we have. When people see my ring, they know that I'm married and that I belong to another. Baptism functions much like my wedding ring. Baptism does not save anyone, but it shows the world that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we've trusted him, that he has saved us. Baptism doesn't just make a statement, it is showing what has happened. It is a physical representation of a spiritual reality, that God has saved us, that God has given us new life. We have several individuals who are going to be baptized today, six actually. They all have different stories of how they came to faith, but there is a theme that runs through them all, that God has saved them and he has made them spiritually alive in the person of Jesus Christ. God designed baptism to be memorable. It is a picture of the gospel's saving work in a person's life. Baptism encourages those who are getting baptized by dramatically reminding them of what God has done for them. But baptism also encourages those who are already baptized. As we see other people being baptized, it encourages us because we are reminded of what God has done in us in our own baptism, that he has saved us and gave us new life. So in that sense, baptism is a means of grace, both for those who are being baptized and for all the rest of us that are baptized and are watching that. It is a way that the Spirit can work through this act to encourage them and to encourage us by reminding us of what Christ has done in us through the gospel. So before we baptize, I want to consider what baptism is by looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. And in those five verses, we see three truths about baptism. The first truth is that baptism is a universal practice. Baptism is a universal practice. We see that in chapter 6, verse 3 of Romans. Second of all, we see that baptism is by immersion. We see that in verses 4 and 5. And then third of all, baptism is a sign. And we see that in verses 5 through 8. So let me read Romans 6, verses 3 through 8, and then we'll pray and I will share those three truths. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that shows purpose, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, that our old nature was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, this is his conclusion, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Let's listen. Oh, actually, I read it. We don't have a reader today. They're stuck in their driveway. So let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the power of the gospel, Lord. Reading in Colossians in my own devotional reading, and Paul is thankful for the fruit of the gospel in the lives of the Thessalonians, Lord. And I am so thankful for our body, for our church family, for friends, for brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I'm also thankful for each one of these who are individuals who are going to get baptized because of the fruit of the gospel. And though all of them have different stories of how they came to Christ, they have the same line or the same point that they have been saved by Christ through the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that as I share these three truths about baptism, that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would encourage all of us as we're reminded of the power of the gospel to make spiritually dead people spiritually alive, to break the power and the penalty and ultimately the presence of sin in our lives, to give us newness of life, to unite us with yourself, which in and of itself is so profound and important. So Lord, come bring light to our minds, heat to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's my main point. Believer's baptism is the practice in which a person who has believed that the gospel is baptized in water. Let's look at that first point. Baptism is a universal practice. Baptism is a universal practice. We see this in verse 3. Let's read that again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul writes to a church, the church in Rome, he has never visited, but he assumes that all of them have baptized. He says, do you not know that all of us, including himself, who have been baptized into Christ? He does not say some of us, or most of us, or those of us, but he says all of us who have been baptized. He assumes this because baptism was a universal practice. People believed, then they were baptized. And when they did that, they were only following the words of Jesus in the Great Commission when he said, make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. We see this in Matthew 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and remember that I'm with you always to the end of the age. In the New Testament, everyone who believed the gospel were then baptized in water. If you read through the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, and it's really just a summary. It's just a, when you read through Acts, actually when you read through when you read through the Bible, you have to remember that they're just giving you highlights to give you a flow of the story. So in Acts, we don't see everything that has happened. We're just seeing highlights of what's happening. But when you read through Acts, often at the end of preaching, there's an appeal to believe and to be baptized, or to repent and to be baptized. And people ask or wonder why they use different language. Well, we always regularly use different language to describe the same event when we describe something. So you might come on a Sunday morning and you say, David brought the word home today, or David preached a sermon, or the word was powerful. And you're all describing one event, right? The preaching. So let's look at a couple of examples from Acts. In Acts 2, 36 through 38, we see this. This is after he preaches his sermon. Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were acutely distressed. I think this is the wrong translation. This is not an ESV. I think this is a NET Bible. They were acutely distressed and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do, brothers? They're asking, okay, well, how do I respond to this message? Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter tells them to repent and to be baptized. And again, it's just a summary statement of how you respond to the gospel. And then look at verse 41. It describes the same event. Chapter 2, verse 41. And those who accepted this message, that is, believed the message, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Then in Acts 16, verses 31 through 34, we read this account. And when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to pull my glasses. There we go. Okay, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and to all, this is speaking of the Philippian jailer, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, speaking of Peter and Silas, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Those who use a text like this to argue for infant baptism, that you baptize infants, say that there are examples, and there are examples in the New Testament, that a whole household would be baptized. But a couple of things, if you look at the pattern of the New Testament, particularly of Acts, you see in the church that people believed, they responded to the gospel, and then they were baptized. And even if you read through this closely, you'll see what that one that Paul and Silas taught him the word. And so so the household were able to listen and hear and respond to the word. And then the household believed and were baptized. Again, so they had to respond to the message. And then at the end, in verse 34, his entire household rejoiced. That means that the household were old enough and mature enough to rejoice because they understood that their father or the master of the house was being baptized, or I'm sorry, had believed the gospel. So that would exclude infants. That would exclude anyone who is too young to understand the message and respond to the message. And then in Acts 19, verses 4 and 5. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one. He's pointing forward to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized. So again, there's this pattern. And why we call it believer baptism is because they believed and they were baptized. They believed first, then they were baptized. Again, so that's why we practice believer baptisms, because we believe that it follows most closely the New Testament pattern. They first believed and they were baptized. So what does it mean to believe? Well, probably one of the most succinct summaries of the gospel is John 3:16. And John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world." When he's talking about the world there, he's talking about fallen humanity who are in opposition, who are alienated from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So even though the world was alienated against God, God loved his enemies, humanity, who rebelled against him, said that we want to run our own life. We want to be our own gods, our own God. He loved the world and he gave his son to be a sacrifice for human sin. And someone probably 20 years ago now wrote that was cosmic child abuse. But that wasn't child abuse, because the Father and the Son from all eternity had chosen that this was the means by which he would save humanity. It was all part of God's plan. Jesus didn't subject himself or wasn't subjected against his will. He chose to willingly die for you and for me, to bear the weight of his Father's wrath. And then the offer is that when we believe, we receive eternal life. That is, when we trust, when we put our hope, when we put our confidence in the gospel, what Jesus did for us, we receive eternal life. And eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life. Eternal life is the very life of God. That is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that they've experienced for all eternity. That life is what is that which is placed in us. And so I was raised in a religious home that I understood the gospel. I saw the cross every Sunday, and I listened to people talk about Jesus and the gospel, and that he died for humanity, died for our sins. But I was never encouraged or taught that I needed to personally trust Jesus Christ for my salvation. So it's like this. I can believe this chair will hold me up, or this stool will hold me up. I can look at it. I can say, oh, wow, this is solid, a lot more solid than the other one. This will hold me up. But until I actually sit on it, I'm not trusting that it's going to hold me up. Now I'm trusting that I'm going to hold me up. That's the difference between an intellectual understanding and a personal commitment to trust in Jesus Christ. I had known this intellectual understanding of the gospel and said I would have believed the gospel up until I was 20 or 21 years old. And then it was at that time that I understood that I needed to personally trust in the gospel. And so that's what. So all of this is why Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome, it's natural for him to assume that they all have been baptized already, because believers were baptized when they came to faith. So we've seen that it is a universal practice for those who believe the gospel, or baptism is a universal practice for those who believe the gospel. Second of all, baptism is by immersion. We see this in verses 4 and 5. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. First of all, the verb to baptize generally means to dip. It's not 100%, but it generally means to dip. To dip. And so, again, in the Gospels and in Acts, when people believed or when they were getting baptized, they would go to a river or to a body of water, and it describes them one or two ways. It describes them going down and coming up, or at least describes them coming up out of the water. And so we see this in Mark 1, 9, and 10. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, and then let's look at Acts 8, 36 to 39. Now, when they were going along the road, this is speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch who came to faith, they came to a body or to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized? So he, in his understanding, he already knew that I believed and said, now I should be baptized. So it was a common understanding, even for those who weren't Christians yet, that Christians believed and were baptized. So he ordered that the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, goes on to talk about Philip being transported. And so this metaphor, baptism by immersion makes sense because it pictures salvation, that someone has died to the old way of life and has been buried and then resurrected to newness of life. So we see that baptism is a universal practice for those who believe the gospel. Baptism is by immersion, and third of all, baptism is a sign. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Let's read that. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. When we believe the gospel and are reconciled to God, we are so intimately united with Christ spiritually and morally that what happened to him physically happens to us spiritually. That describes our union with Christ. If you don't understand union with Christ, it means that when you and I come to Christ, that we are spiritually and morally united to him. John describes us being in Christ and Christ being in us. So there's this union. It's kind of like marriage where two people become one flesh. So that the life of Jesus becomes our life. The hope of Jesus becomes our hope. Everything that is his that can be ours becomes ours by virtue of being united to him. It's significant and profound. So in death, Jesus experienced God's judgment for our sin. He was buried and then was resurrected to newness of life, defeating sin and death. And in believer's baptism, we see a picture of our dying with Christ. And we go under the waters of baptism as the waters of judgment upon our sin. And then we see a picture of our rising with Christ into newness of life. But that judgment does not become ours because it became Christ's. He took that for us. And his life becomes ours by virtue of him taking our judgment. So we die with Christ and we have risen with Christ. So baptism pictures our freedom from the penalty of sin and the power of sin to be new creatures in Christ, to walk in newness of life, so that we are spiritually alive with new desires and new appetites. This is why baptism is often described as an outward sign of an inward reality. Baptism is a sign, it's a picture of salvation, that we have been buried with Christ in his death, and we have been raised to newness of life in Christ's resurrection. And again, baptism is like a wedding ring. It doesn't save us, but it points to a commitment that we have, that we've made to Christ, and that because of that commitment, he has saved us and made us new creatures in Christ. So how do we respond? For those of us that are getting baptized, for those of you that are getting baptized, be encouraged as you are reminded in the waters of baptism, you are reminded that you have died to an old way of life and you have risen to a newness of life. That Christ has done that to you, and expect and hope and believe that he's going to meet you in a unique way to encourage you spiritually. And for those of us who are already baptized, let me encourage you that as you see individuals being baptized, be encouraged as you're reminded of your own waters of baptism, of what Christ has done to save you, to rescue you, and give you newness of life. So let's go to baptism. I think Mary's the first one that's going to be baptized, so we can have Mary come up. We need to move from one person to the next as swiftly as possible. It's slippery. Be careful.
But not for the right reasons. My grandfather passed in 2021, and in May of that year, my whole family started going to church on their own. I joined the youth group here at CCC, but I also wasn't going for the right reasons, just like when I was a kid. In 2021, before school started, I went to my first Fusion. Fusion is a Christian youth conference in Anchorage that our youth group attends every year. That's when I really started to understand the gospel. The people speaking that year spoke about God in a way I've never heard before. It really spoke to me. I gave my life to him by repenting of my sins, but I didn't start living my life with him as my focus until I went again to Fusion in 2024. While I was there, I realized that I was not putting Christ first in my life, and as a result, my faith was slipping. That's when I really started talking to people about my walk with the Lord. I started praying more and reading the Bible. When I started to read and pray and put God first in my life, I noticed a huge difference in myself and the way I treated others. Now I'm more patient with people, and I take people's advice better than I used to. I'm choosing to get baptized today to be obedient to the Lord. I'm grateful to my grandpa, who took me to church as a kid, to my stepdad, Dan, who showed me what a biblical man is, and what to look for in a relationship, and to my friends and all the women in the church that had pointed me to Christ, and to my youth group leaders, Janice and Emerald. But the most influential person in my life is my mom. She's always been there for me. And a relationship with the Lord really made me think about what kind of relationship I had with him. He really was one of my big mentors. And the Lord helped me see that.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Will you turn your back on the world and the devil and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Marilyn, on your profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and obedience to his command, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Dear gracious Father, I just thank you so much for bringing Marilyn and her family into our church body and into our church family. And I just thank you for all the ways that you have revealed yourself to her and just your truths known through different avenues. I just pray as she continues this walk that she would just have fire to dig into your word and to learn more about you, and this relationship with you just grow from this point forward. I just thank you for her trust in you and her obedience in you. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Mm-hmm. I'm Molly. This is Sophie, my daughter, and our beautiful friend, Tony. Sophie, how did you become a Christian?
I asked God into my heart at the age of 5. I continued to learn about the Bible through Sunday school with Kathy Beachy. And doing devotions, I came to a fuller understanding of how Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross to pay my penalties for my sins so that I can have the right relationship with God. Even though I was going to church every Sunday with my parents, my heart was not always there. I used to get mad and annoyed really fast, and my interests were not very good. I wasn't making good choices in shows and music, and God used my poor choice in music to get my attention. I realized that I was pre-mad and I would get angry at the next person I talked to. Even though I had asked God into my heart as my Lord and Savior, I needed to give him control of my heart. After obeying God in these areas, my relationship with my parents has improved. My attitude towards reading the Bible and going to church has been much better. Now that I am listening to God's word and praying to him, I am seeing answers to prayers and more joy in my life. Today, I am dramatizing the changes that God has been making in me.
Sophie, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Will you turn your back on the world and on the devil and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
On the profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and in obedience to his command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I just thank you so much for the great joy in seeing the children come to you and grow in you, and just for the light that I've seen in Sophie over the past few months. Lord, thank you that she's reflecting you as she walks with you. And Lord, I just pray that as each day comes and she hears your voice and she reads your word and she just continues to radiate you, that you would continue to fill her with joy, and on the hard days that you would uphold her, and on the smooth days that she would just continue to shine brightly for you. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of salvation and the gift of Sophie in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We made it.
We didn't. No, we didn't. Wait.
All right, I'm supposed to ask you three questions. Please share with us how you chose to be baptized today and how you became a Christian.
I didn't grow up in a religious home. A local school bus or a church school bus would go around and they would pick us up. I gave my life to Christ in my preteens. However, I was living as a cultural Christian, not fully trusting God through my actions and choices. Once I joined the military out of high school, I leaned into God more, but still wasn't fully living, submitting, and trusting Him. I would pray when needed to, like most people do. However, I noticed and was aware of God's work in many ways throughout my life, through growing up in difficult home situations, military transfers, and in situations that made no sense that now looking back on, I can see was God's work. Once I met the man I married, Christ had become more of a priority to me. I thought I was doing all the right things, going to church, sometimes reading my Bible, having some Christian friends, but still wasn't fully trusting and handing my life fully over to Him. I like to have control and I like to fix things a lot. So, however, a huge shift occurred during the last few years of COVID when I was working full time. I had made work an idol, I had become sick, my health suffered, and my relationships with my family and friends took a hit. Work, unfortunately, became a bigger priority than God. Through a physical health scare, I realized as I was praying out to Him that I needed to quit my job. I decided to fully dedicate my life to Christ, attend church regularly, read my Bible daily, plug into this church community, and become part of a discipleship group and trust Him. A few months ago, I remember distinctly while reading Matthew, God say, "Be ready." I thought, okay, the enemy doesn't like that I'm getting close to God. What's he gonna do? I have God now. What I didn't realize is that the enemy knew exactly where to fester that would completely break me down and rip me apart. I never expected the hardest, most heartbreaking situation would now be the biggest trial I've ever had to face, not only in my life, but in my faith. I broke hard, falling flat on my face, fully vulnerable, in tears, crying out to the Lord. He showed up in a way I can't describe. He literally picked me up off the floor and said, "I'm here. I got you," and I felt His presence next to me. It was then that I decided I had nowhere else to go. I couldn't do anything or help, or I couldn't fix anything like I like to do. I had no other option but to lean fully in and trust God. I told Him, "Okay, God, I trust you. Help me, guide me, tell me what to do. I will obey." And He did. Even in the days that I find it hard to trust, I go to Him always first. I know His ways are best and His will be done. Even though things in my life right now are hard, I know I have a good God who is fighting my battles and standing in my corner, holding me up. Good isn't even a big enough word to fully describe how big our God truly is. I still struggle at times with not wanting to try to fix things myself, especially when I'm wanting to obey, but it seems crazy to do what He's asking me to do, and just wanting at times to sit in hurt and anger and scream at Him to fix it. However, I know deep within me that I serve a faithful God whose word is true and whose promises are true. One of the things that I can say, no matter how hard a day is and no matter what my future may be, God has me and He is faithful. I can stand here confidently and say that even in the midst of loss and heartache, I can thank God for His goodness that is happening inside of me with my relationship with Him. Even when things in my life are not good, God's work in me is good, and I'm gaining more than I could have imagined trusting Him through my trial. So when I say that God is good and faithful and has changed me, I mean it with every ounce and every part of me. He has filled me up with His hope, joy, love, and peace that only He can give. It can only be described as from Him. He has comforted me with a song, a friend calling at the right moment, with His presence sitting next to me, as I cry and pray out to Him. He has gifted me a small group of friends in this church family who reach out and encourage me and pray for whatever needs I have. He shows me daily His power and how big His love, mercy, and forgiveness are. As I continue to draw closer to Him, He stretches me in my faith in ways I can't explain. I can't help but give God the glory when speaking with others. I'm not sure where I would be mentally, emotionally, or physically if that night He hadn't shown up and picked me up. He has saved me. He has truly shown me that as I trust Him, He is a God who loves, who saves, wants connection, and restores. He is my King of Kings, the great I Am, and the Lord of Lords. Even in this hard situation, there is good happening. God's grace, mercy, and love for me, I can clearly see and know now what it truly means to be a Christian who fully trusts in the Lord. My life is fully committed to him for forever.
Amen. Vanna, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you turn your back on the world and the devil and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
All right. Cover up your noses. Are you ready? On your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and obedience to his commands, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, I thank you so much for the work that you're doing in Vanna, Father, for the things that you've walked her through, Father, that you will continue to lead and guide her. Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your grace and how you were there for her every minute of every day. Father, I just pray your blessing over her and her family. Father, I pray for your protection, for your healing, for your restoration, and an amazing outpouring of your grace and mercy over their family. We love you, Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen.
This is Lisa Weber, and Lisa's getting baptized today. Lisa, can you tell us how you came to faith in Christ?
Yeah, so I'm gonna read this. I grew up in an exclusive form of Christianity that claimed to be the only right way to heaven. I was discouraged from listening to Christian radio, reading any Christian literature, or even making friends with anyone that didn't attend our meetings. Because of this, I was full of pride that I was in the right path, and I was basically going to heaven since I was part of the truth and the way. That is, if I continued to conform to all of the outward customs that I was expected to adhere to in order to fit into this group. At 12, I was denied my request to be baptized. I remember that I was devastated, and I never really understood exactly why they were making me wait. The next year, I did get baptized, but I was actually more rebellious. And my reason for getting baptized was because it didn't happen the previous year. Baptism was a rite of passage for me and also gained me access to taking part in communion since I could only partake after I was baptized. So the things that used, what God used to change me. After getting married to Randy and listening to him questioning me about my faith and questioning our ministers about the beliefs that I grew up with, I began to understand that there were distortions and discrepancies in my belief system. I noticed that the form of worship was being exalted above what Jesus did on the cross. When we decided to homeschool our kids, I was exposed to Christian curriculums and some awesome Christian families, and I began to see more and more that the focus in our home church was more on a form of worship than on Christ. So in 2002, we decided as a family that we would no longer meet with the home church because of its exclusivity and the warped understanding of what the gospel was. When we began, like immediately the next Sunday, we went to a different church, and I experienced culture shock. I'd really never been to another church. Standing in a room full of people that were singing joyful hymns and songs to the Lord, hymns that I had never even heard before, like Power in the Blood or Victory in Jesus. It's taken me a long time to sort out the truth versus the distortion of the way that I was raised, even finally deconstructing and understanding more just in these last 2 years. And I'm learning more and more about the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus and that he saves me by grace, not by my own power or works, but because of his grace and his forgiveness. The gospel is not a certain form of worship with unwritten rules and expectations where I strive to live up to certain standards.
that will make me acceptable to Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus died for me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And like Cody said last Sunday, Jesus said, it is finished. And there's no dot, dot, dot afterward. Some things that I am just now learning are that God has made me for a purpose beyond conforming to a rigid set of rules. I am made to do for doing things and meeting people and being an outreach with the abilities that God has given me. And I'm still learning what that means, and I am excited to find out how God will use me next.
Lisa, do you confess Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you promise to renounce the world and the devil and follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Okay. By your profession of faith in Christ and obedience to his command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son. Oh, let's go down again. You didn't get all wet. You didn't get your swim box. Here for the first time. Two. Not one, but two. Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, just thank you that you can save us even though we've been religious without faith. And religion is often the means by which we are so blinded to the gospel of grace. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your intervention in Lisa's life through her husband, Randy. Lord, thank you that you have gave him an understanding of the gospel before he was part of that cult. Lord, we thank you for the freedom. We thank you that you are the truth, and the truth shall set us free. Lord, we thank you that Lisa has experienced that freedom in the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that she would follow you all the days of her life. And Lord, I pray that she would be a light to those who are still bound up in that religious cult. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is my eldest son, Aaron. Aaron, please tell us how you came to be a Christian.
Okay. I've grown up a Christian since I was little. I wasn't really a Christian. Like, I heard plenty about God for years, but I wasn't really listening. I was kind of apathetic about my spiritual life. I made excuses to myself when I sinned, or I didn't really care about the things I did. I lived kind of ignorantly, wasn't really interested in learning about God. I'd put it off or avoid thinking about it. As I grew up in this church, slowly became more aware of the things I did, the sins I was living with. I listened to more bits and pieces of what people around me were telling me. And as I got older, I had to reevaluate my values. I thought about it a lot, and I thought about what a godless life would bring me, and there's a lot of mistakes I've made, and I knew I had to change. I made the decision that I didn't want that for myself. I figured out that I could be better, I could improve and be better in this messed up world that we all live in. I understand that I need to form a personal relationship with God to accomplish that. So I have to accept him and put my trust in him to be saved. I know I've heard it over and over again, but I have to acknowledge for real that Jesus did die for all my sins. I have to admit that I was being held back from coming here sooner because I was afraid and prideful. I was afraid of coming here in front of so many people. I'm not a people person. I was prideful and I didn't know how to serve God. I was scared to commit and that I wouldn't change. I was afraid of being lukewarm, but I'm willing to have faith and trust in God and Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. I know I have much to learn and many sins and doubts to overcome, but with God, I know that I'll be able to get over them and figure out what God's plan is for me. He will show me what to do, and he will save me.
Aaron, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Aaron, will you turn back on the world and the devil and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I will.
Well, because of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This journey, thank you for meeting him where he's at every step along the way, and proving to him that you are God, that you sent your son Jesus Christ for him personally. God, and I pray that you will continue to use the people around him. Myself, Danya, his sister, and everyone in this family to speak into his life. But mostly, God, I pray that he would be open to hearing your Holy Spirit speak to him as he spends time with you in your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your sacrifice, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, my name is Brad. This is Ray Fingsrud. Did I say your name, last name right? Yeah. All right, good. So I met Rafe and his lovely family in our life group, and they have been a blessing. And so it was a surprise and a great honor when he came to me and asked me to baptize him today. Rafe, can you explain to us how you became a Christian?
I was raised in a good Christian family, and I came to saving knowledge of the Lord when I was 5. It was when I could understand sin in our lives and how the only way we could ever be saved from it was through Jesus, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. And my parents walked me through what it meant to be a Christian and how to ask the Lord into my heart. And I've been lucky enough to live with his blessing and guidance in my life for the whole time. And it took me a while to get baptized because I was baptized as a baby, and I always thought that was good. That was all I would need. But as I'm growing in the Lord, I can see what a baptism is, and that it needs to be something that was my choice and commitment to the Lord. So here we are.
Great. Rafe, do you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you renounce Satan and the world and to follow Jesus the rest of your days?
Yes.
Well, it is my privilege and honor, Rafe, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Lord Father, I just thank you for Rafe. I thank you for leading him to profess his faith. And we just ask, Lord, that your love would shine through him, that he would lead his family well, and that he would be just a beacon for you and for others, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we are going to close up by reading the Nicene Creed together and then celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if we can have Isaiah come up and read that for us.
Morning. So I hope you guys are all doing well. I certainly am after watching that. And today our section is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. I'll be completely honest. I'm going to go a little off script, not use my notes at all, because after that, I kind of don't want to. Baptism is a beautiful thing, and it is a outward expression of an inward change that happens in our life. That change happens because we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into our life and makes us from dead to alive. The Holy Spirit does that. That's the focus of that little sentence that we're going to go over, and I'm not going to go too over on time, so I'm pretty much just going to mention that and just say, think about that. Baptism is beautiful, and the Holy Spirit works in your life. The Holy Spirit gives you power and the ability to go and spread the gospel so that more people can be raised to life through the Spirit. So, yeah, let's go ahead and recite the creed. If you can all stand. Thank you. We believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who was for salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And it should come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. We believe in one Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
If we could have the worship team come up, and those who are going to be serving communion, and the prayer team come up. If you would like prayer, the prayer team would be happy to pray for you to my right, up against the wall. We baptize because of what Jesus did on our behalf, and we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper. We look back at what Jesus did in history through his life, death, and resurrection. And because we have put our faith in him, we are united to him, and we celebrate and participate in that death, life, and that resurrection. So it doesn't just help us to look back, but it helps us to look forward. We don't just celebrate, but we look forward in hope to the hope that's laid up for us in heaven and in the new creation where we'll spend eternity with him on a renewed earth. So let's celebrate. Come, be encouraged as you're reminded of what Christ has done for you and the hope that he has given you. Let's close with this benediction. Now him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.